Surely everybody wants a great family. Some families are severe tragedies, torn apart by drunkenness or spouse abuse, child abuse, infidelity. But God has the remedy for such families, and He's given us instruction as to how we can achieve a great family. It's His Word, the Word of God. You know, one of the reasons so many families are falling apart is because folks just toss the manual aside. They don't read the instruction manual that God has given us. Go to Ephesians 5 and read verses 22 to 33, and you find out how husbands ought to treat their wives and how wives ought to treat their husbands. You can go to the next chapter, Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, and find out how parents ought to deal with their children and how children ought to relate to their parents. If people would do these things, there would be a great deal of joy and happiness within the home. It would be a great family. But I want us to think for a few minutes this morning about a family greater still. You know, I notice Jason sometimes in giving the announcements will use the phrase church family. That's a good phrase. That's what we are. The church is a family, a spiritual family, a great spiritual family. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." The verse read for us a few moments ago, Ephesians 2:19, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God." So the Bible speaks of the church as a household, as God's household. Paul speaks of it as a family. In Galatians 6, verse 10, Paul said, "Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." Again, the household of faith. And then, of course, Paul in 1 Timothy 3:15, "If I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And so think with me for a few minutes this morning about a great spiritual family. Consider with me in the first place this family's identity. This family's identity. You know, you're a part of a family in this world because you were probably born into that family. That's the most common thing. In earthly families, you're either born into the family or you are adopted into that family. But it's very interesting, as we talk about God's family, we enter that family both ways. We are both born into that family and we are adopted into that family. Now, Jesus taught in John chapter 3, verse 5 to 7, that if you're going to enter into the kingdom of heaven, a man must be born again. And we later learn, as we study the Word of God, that this birth takes place through the act of baptism. Paul gives us the picture of that in Romans, the 6th chapter, when he talks about us being baptized into Christ and we're raised up, just as Jesus was raised up from the dead, so that we may walk in a newness of life. That is the spiritual birth. We're born spiritually on that day that we obey the gospel through baptism. I got some friends in Western Kentucky, and they speak of their birthdays. It confused me at first because I thought they were talking about their physical birthdays, but they're talking about their spiritual birthdays. He told me one day that it was his son's birthday. I said, "Oh, I didn't know that." He said, "Yeah, on this day, such and such year, he was baptized into Christ." Well, that's the greatest birthday we ever have, is when we're baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the church is the body of Christ. In Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church, which is His body. And so the church is the body of Christ, and we're baptized into that body. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 12, 13 that we're all baptized into one body by one Spirit. So we're baptized into the church. Well, the church is the household of God. The church is the family of God. And so we're baptized, that is, we're born spiritually in order to become sons of God. Galatians 3:26 and 27, you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus, because as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. But not only are we born into God's spiritual family, but we are also adopted into God's spiritual family. Over in the book of Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 3, the Apostle Paul, continuing his thoughts from verses 26 and 27 of the previous chapter, he says in verse 1 of Galatians 4, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father." Look at verse 3. "Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. And so we have been adopted into the family of God. And as sons of God in his family, there are some things that we're to do. Number one, we are to put off our old deeds. Now, you may have in your cross-reference there in your Bible, by Galatians chapter 4, Romans chapter 8. Paul says the very same thing. He uses very similar language. And he says in Romans 8, in verse 15, "For you did not receive the Spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption." See that? The Spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Now, what goes along with being adopted into this family? Well, look at verse 12. He said, "Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to the flesh, you'll die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you'll live." Becoming part of God's spiritual family means we have to put to death the deeds of the body, the lust of the flesh. Paul goes into some detail in Ephesians 4 and also in Colossians chapter 3 about the envy and the lying and the stealing. And we're to put all these things on and put on the new man. We're to put those things completely behind us. And that speaks of repentance. It speaks of true repentance. We are commanded to repent in order to become a child of God. Acts 2:38, Peter commanded them to repent. God commands all men everywhere to repent. Acts chapter 17 and verse 30. And repentance means a true repentance, a complete change. There are some people, while mending their ways, they use a very feeble thread. And they don't make those changes altogether. They're always dipping back into the old sin, dipping back into the old life here and there. Well, God demands full repentance, and if we're going to become part of his family, if we're going to be adopted into his family as his child, we've got to put that old man off and do as Paul said in Romans 6, walk in the newness of life. Another thing that we must do as children of God, we need to be led by the Spirit. That's what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. He says we ought to be led by the Spirit, verses 12 to 17 there. Well, what does Paul mean, led by the Spirit? Does he mean the Spirit comes into us and just kind of takes over and just uses our body as a puppet and forces us to act against our will in the way he would have us to act? Not at all. That's not what he means by that. That's not what he means by us being filled with the Spirit. Matter of fact, Ephesians 5, 18 and 19, Colossians 3, 16 are sister verses. They comment on one another. And in Ephesians 5:18, Paul tells us to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. In Colossians 3:16, he tells us to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly, teaching and admonish one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So in one verse, he said, be filled with the Spirit. In the other verse, he said, let the Word of Christ dwell in you. Well, that's the way the Spirit leads us, through the Word of God. It's the Spirit that revealed the Word of God. And when we allow the New Testament to lead our lives and to direct our lives, we're allowing ourselves to be led by the Spirit. And we'll produce the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul talked about in Galatians chapter 5. And if we're part of God's spiritual family, this is what we must do. We have entered into the family of God. And as such, we are to love one another. You know, I've never counted them. But there are many places in the New Testament where the word brethren is used. And that word in the Greek is not a gender-specific word. In other words, we don't need the word sisterin. When the word brethren is used, it's talking about male and female. It's talking about all those who are siblings in the body of Christ. And it's used over and over and over again as a loving term, and surely we are to love one another as a family. It's natural for families to love one another. This is one of the identifying traits of someone who is in this great family of God. Jesus said in John 13, beginning verse 34, going to the next verse, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." And then he says, "By this all will know that you are my disciples." And so that's part of the identity, part of our identity. One of the things that identifies us to others in the world as God's children and part of His family is that they see the love that we have for one another. We shouldn't have among the brotherhood some of the things earthly families have: jealousy, envy, hatred, bitterness, rivalry. Instead, there should be love and kindness and unity and joy. Love for the family of God should prompt us to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. It should prompt us to give preference to one another, Romans 12:10. It should prompt us to try to lead our brother back from the clutches of sin when they stray away, Galatians 6:1, James 5:19 and 20. It should prompt us to look forward to those spiritual family reunions. That is, to come into the worship services instead of dreading, "Oh, I've got to go to church this morning." Well, to look forward to that, Hebrews 10:25, Acts 2, verse 42. It should prompt us to help our brethren materially should we see a brother in need and we have the means to help. 1 John 3:16 to 19. This is what a family does for one another. And so think with me this morning in talking about this great family. Consider this family's identity. Number two, consider not only this family's identity, but think about this family's interests. Now, families in this world will have certain interests that they share, things that they do together and pursue as a family. Maybe it's going on vacation. Maybe it's sitting down around the kitchen table and playing a game together. Whatever the case may be, there are similar interests among family members. And when this is not the case, the family often seems disjointed and weak. They're not close. They don't really have a close relationship to one another. God's family are to do things together. For example, we are to encourage one another, to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And so we are to worship God together, and many aspects of that worship that we miss out on when we don't come to worship services. For example, we're told to sing in order to teach and admonish one another. Ephesians 5:18 and 19, Colossians 3:16. We are to pray together, Acts 12:5. We observe the Lord's Supper when we come together as a church. 1 Corinthians 11:23 to 26. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 tells us disciples came together upon the first day of the week to break bread. We even come together in order to give. 1 Corinthians 16 verses 1 and 2. With a spirit of generosity and liberality. 2 Corinthians 9 verses 6 and 7. We all share these same interests as a family. And you may think of many other interests that we share as God's family that we may not share with those that we work with or those that live next door. For example, we have that interest to go out and to teach the gospel to the lost. We share that interest as part of God's family. And so there's a special, unique bond between all of us that we share as this part of this great family of God. So in talking about this great spiritual family, we see its identity, we see its interest, and then we see its inheritance. The family inheritance. That is, of the great spiritual family of the Lord. Romans chapter 8 and verse 15, when Paul is having this discussion about us being adopted into God's family, he says, beginning verse 15, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. As God's children, we are heirs with Christ." What does that mean? What's an heir? An heir is someone who is going to inherit something. Usually something good. You don't talk about this person being an heir because when his mom and dad dies, he's going to inherit a big mortgage payment. You talk about people being heirs who are going to inherit something good, something that they like, something that they're looking forward to inheriting. Well, the Bible says that we are heirs with Christ. Again, in Galatians 4, 5-7, Paul says, "To redeem those who are under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father," just like He wrote over in Romans 8. By the way, that word Abba means Father, but it's a word that had a closer, more tender meaning. It's kind of like the difference in English. We'll say Father or we'll say Daddy. No, Daddy has that closeness to it, other than the cold Father. Well, that's what Abba is. God is our Father. He's our Daddy, spiritually speaking. And the word speaks of that closeness that we have with Him as our Father. And then Paul says in verse 7, "Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 11, "In Him also we have obtained an inheritance." And then Peter gives us some insight about this inheritance. In 1 Peter 1, 3-5, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance." There's the inheritance. But now read on. "This inheritance is incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away." And then he says, "Reserved in heaven for you." There's what we're heirs of. That's our inheritance. That's what we're going to receive. Now, this is big news for those of us who reside in dying bodies of clay. Every year we get older, there's a new pain that's added to the list. For many people, another pill that has to be consumed. That's corruptibility. We're living in a corruptible body. But through Christ, as part of God's great family, we are going to inherit incorruptibility. Every day, too, we go out here and we wrestle with old Satan, and he comes at us from every angle, trying to hit all of our weaknesses, trying to get us to sin and defile ourselves spiritually. Well, in heaven, we are going to inherit something that is undefiled. We don't have to face temptation anymore. We have to worry about fading away. We watch our friends and our loved ones fade away and pass away. Sometimes we know that we're going to fade away and we're going to die, but not in heaven, because we have an inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away. Reserved in heaven for you. There are some great families on this earth. You know, there's some families that you just love to be around. The way they interact with one another. The joy that's there. The contentment. But no family is as great as the family of God. The church of Christ. The household of God. The pillar and ground of the truth. Or as Paul said, the household of faith. God's great family. And when we consider this family, we see this family's identity. The way we live identifies ourselves as part of this family to others. We see the family's interests, the things we are to pursue of a spiritual nature. And finally, we see this family's inheritance. a place in heaven reserved for us, a place where there is no defilement, no corruptibility, and that will never fade away. Let's pray.